Well, if we haven't gotten to meet personally, I'm Dan, and I'm so glad you're here. I get to be one of the pastors here at BCBC, and love to connect with you before you have to walk out the door a little bit later. We do have a muffin and coffee fellowship set up in our gym, so right after service, we can head over there and hang out a little bit. Today, we get to kick off a new learning series at church, Made to Be. And I was talking to a teenager a couple years ago who was kind of new to the whole church thing, and out in the foyer, they greeted me after the beginning of one of these learning series, and they didn't really know church lingo, so they didn't like sermons, messages, teaching series, learning series. But she said to me, I'm so excited about this next unit. I said, well, okay, that's a little school lingo there, but I guess this is kind of like a unit. We do that. We take different parts of the Bible, and we look deeper into them. Sometimes those are thematic. Sometimes those are parts of the Bible that we just dig into more directly. And so we're starting today a 6 or 7 week series on what it means to be a man or a woman who follows Christ. When God created humanity, he made us male and female. And wow, across the world today, you could find a lot of definitions of what that means, why that's the case, whether or not that matters. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of tension about all that. So we're going to dig into it. We're going to find out what is the biblical vision for manhood and womanhood. And today I want to kick that off for you by kind of walking you through some principles about how Jesus changes our lives. When Jesus died and rose again, he didn't just do that as far as some sort of historical event. Of course, it was that. And it wasn't just pointing toward eternity future to say now we get to go to heaven because of what Jesus did. That is accurate, of course. But Jesus changes our lives today. And when you look in the mirror and you think, who am I actually? Why am I here? What did God design me to do? Why am I a guy? Why am I a girl? Why am I even on earth right now? Jesus came to give you a path forward to understanding all that. So we'll start digging into that today, and then over the next few weeks, we'll go a little bit deeper, of course. By the way, how many of you saw the picture that came in from the Artemis crew, I think yesterday or a day and a half ago, of Earth from, you know, pretty far away? It's the first time, like, other than a robot, somebody had seen the Earth from that far, just with live human eyes, and how amazing it is to see Earth kind of just suspended in the blackness, right? There's just nothing, and then here's this amazing jewel of a planet that we all get to live on that's just beautiful in every way. And I look at that picture, and I mean, there's a lot of things that I think we all think about. You know, you look at it from that perspective, you're like, wow, why do we have to disagree with each other? Why does there have to be war? Why don't we get along? I mean, there's lots of things we could think as we see Earth from far away. But I also look at it from far away and think, wow, what God has given us here is something really special. And today we're going to turn our Bibles to Genesis and see why it is God made this world, why he made us, why he made you, and then specifically to our point in this learning series, why did he make you male or female? And wow, when you discover the truth that the Bible offers about that, it is so freeing and so exciting to face the future with that kind of definition about who God created you to be. So I'm looking forward to digging into all this and kicking it off today. Here's a question to start with for you, and that is, how do you know who God wants you to be? Like, how do you know? I'm assuming even if you haven't thought about it sort of philosophically before, you have some assumptions, some expectations of yourself, of what it would mean to be a good person, right? Or why you think you're here. You probably could point back to some formational experiences. I know I could when I was a kid. Obviously, my parents had a lot to do with my view of who I am and why I am the way that I am. And then mom and dad showed me a little bit of what male and female look like. I could look back and I could find some really amazing examples of just strong, beautiful, amazing people who are a part of showing me what life is supposed to be like. But I can also look back and see some not so good examples, some hurtful people in my past, some challenging people, some people that were not getting it right, that were actually kind of bad examples for me with, you know, kind of young eyes looking up at them of who I was supposed to grow up and become. And when we look at the world as it is, we know there's a mix. Probably in your extended family tree, there's a pretty big mix, right? There's some people that you would look at and go, yeah, that, wow, grandpa had a great, you know, life of faith and character. But then there might be somebody else you could point to and go, I hope I don't end up like that person, or they really weren't pointing the right way, or wow, they caused more harm than they caused good in our family tree. So who God made you to be, in some ways, is in our mind's eye, we start with an assumption that's been built into us a lot of times from childhood, right? And so when we come to this question, we know we're starting with a lot of preloaded information, preloaded from our family, preloaded from the culture, preloaded from like kind of where we grew up and how we grew up. And what's refreshing, what's exciting is to look at the Bible and say, okay, Lord, I realize I'm coming with my preconceived notions of these things, but I really want to find out what you as the creator have in mind for me. Who did you make me to be? So let's get into it, all right? In this learning series, we're going to talk about God's original, very good design for men and women. Remember, at the end of the creation week, he looked at all he'd made, and what did he say? This is very good, okay? So whatever you say, well, even right now, it doesn't feel very good. It feels like there's a lot of problems in the world. Well, that's true. Some things have happened between now and then. But what God designed the world to be and who God designed you and I to be is very good. We'll talk about practical ways to flourish in your God-given identity, what that would look like, how you would do that in a world where there's so much dysfunction and confusion out there. We'll talk about what the Bible really says about sex and gender roles. We'll talk about wisdom about staying single or getting married or anything in between. And so obviously all of us kind of contend with that. We know there's all sorts of societal expectations and worries and wonder. We have all sorts of emotions tied up in that. What does the Bible actually say for single people, for married people? And then today I want to focus in on this last point, which I think is really the most important of all, and that is how Jesus rescues us from ourselves. That is, when we've taken the reins and said, I want to do my life my way, that's how we got off track to begin with. And the way that we get back on track is we hand those reins back to Jesus. He shows us how to live the fullest possible human life, a human life that's not just about this world. It starts today and it lasts forever. Okay, so that's the vision for the series. Now we're going to go to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and call out a few verses. And if you have a Bible, you can open that now. There should be a Bible in the bottom of the seat in front of you if you'd like to look at one of those or open up your Bible app. But we'll read a few texts today, so I'd always encourage you to follow along in your own Bible just so you can be seeing God's words to you, not just hearing me talk about it, but to really read it for yourself. Here we are in Genesis chapter 1. We'll start in verse 26, okay? So this is the creation week has been unfolding. God is making the world, and now there's this beautiful planet that's been formed, and there's water, there's plants, there's animals, but there's one really important thing missing, us, all right? So we get to day 6 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit talking together, saying, now that we have this amazing environment created, let's put human beings there to be like us in some crazy way. It feels far off for us right now to imagine this, but in some way, when someone would look at you, they're actually seeing a reflection of God. Like of everything in creation, the thing that's the closest to being like God is you and me as human beings. So you say, wow, that's right there is something I want to chew on, something I want to think about when it comes to my purpose. It says, they will reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth and the small animals that scurry on the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry on the ground. And then God said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and the fruit trees for your food. I've given you every green plant as food for the wild animals, birds of the sky, the animals that scurry on the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over all that he had made and he saw it was very good. In that moment, there was peace. There was harmony, there was love, there wasn't evil staining the world, there wasn't fear and doubt and worry. All those things were coming soon, sadly, but they weren't a part of the original blueprint. Okay, now to fill in a couple other blanks, if you go to Genesis 2, you see a little bit more of the story unfold, a little more specifically in the Garden of Eden. chapter 2, verse 7. We'll just call out a couple verses here from all this. It says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and that man became a living person. So if you analyze what you are made of physically, you're made of earth, right? The dust of the ground. You're made of the same elements that things around us are made of. And if that's all you were, if you were just animated matter, you say, well, you're just an animal. But we're not just that. There's something more. God breathed into us the breath of life that we would have a soul, that we would have a spiritual life as well. There's a part of what makes you alive and what makes you a part of God's image that's not just material from earth rearranged. No, God has given us something special. So we live on earth, we're a part of this world, but there's a part of your spiritual life that is transcendent to the things of this world. All right, there's a lot to think about here. Pretty exciting to think, wow, I might have a more important purpose in this universe than I realize. Okay, if you jump down to verse 23, I love Adam's expression here. So if you kind of have the setting, Adam's in the garden. He has the breath of life now. He's looking around. He's starting to get his bearings, and there's all sorts of amazing things to see. You know, I don't know what it would have looked like there, but you know, probably some pretty beautiful paradise-like thing. You know, waterfalls, palm trees, cats, dogs, zebras, all these things, and looking around this marvelous world God has made. But Adam's missing something. He's still kind of alone, right? So I love his expression in verse 23. When God brought a woman to the man, when Eve showed up, Adam opens his eyes and looks over at Eve, and what does he say? At last, he exclaims, wow, okay, you know, like the dog could be my best friend. I've got all these other wonderful things to look at, but I was still feeling a little bit lonely, and now you've brought someone who is a peer to me, and we can do life together. Then we see, says he said, this one is the bone of my bone, the flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from the man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And we'll talk about some of these things a little further on in the series about how these things work together today for each of us. But as I look at that Genesis account of our human beginnings, there's a few things I notice about how God set our lives up, what he made us to be, that help us answer the question, what am I really here for? What did God intend for me? Okay, a couple of check marks. Lots of things to think about. We were created wholly in God's image. That is, we're set apart. We're not like everything else in creation. We're different. The thing we're different, we're a little bit more like God than anything else in creation. We're empowered to make decisions. Something kind of fascinating, if you read Genesis 2, you find out that when God created Adam, it says he brought the animals to Adam to see what Adam would name them. Like God actually kind of giving Adam like really the power to make actual decisions. We're designed to work together. So Adam and Eve were together called to tend to this garden, to tend to the earth, to rule over things, commissioned to multiply, and then defined by an eternal relationship with God and with each other. That's how it was supposed to be. That was our original charter mission as human beings. But then you turn over one more chapter to chapter 3, and you start to see what went wrong. That even though Adam and Eve had been given so much joy, so much peace, so much love, so much connection, they were still tempted for a little bit more. And so they believed the lies of the devil, and they started to think about how maybe God wasn't giving them all they deserved, or maybe they wanted a little bit more a little more decision, a little bit more autonomy, and maybe not quite do it God's way. And that led them down a dark path that ultimately has affected every single one of us. The whole human family, rather than being filled with that harmony and joy that God created us for, we're instead separated from God, separated from his life, and frankly, separated from one another. And that's where sin and evil and all the struggle that you see around the world today comes from. So if you wanted to sum it up, kind of think of some principles that would help us understand, the dysfunction and confusion caused by sin disrupts and eventually destroys every aspect of who we are and even why we are. And the further people get away from God, the less they have answers to questions about who they actually are. So when you look in the mirror and you say, okay, you know, why am I here and what am I doing and how should I act? Well, those questions are increasingly hard to answer if you have no reference point to God who created you and why he created you to begin with. Okay, so let's kind of break it down a little bit and think it through. Many people feel lost, ashamed, or unfulfilled because they've never seen the beauty of their God-designed identity. So they're struggling. They're confused. They might even feel resentful. They might feel some pain about who they are. They might not really like who they are. And a lot of that has to do with the not recognizing God's ideal design, what God has made for you to be. So we'll talk about that over the next few weeks, that we were made for connection, but a lot of people experience isolation instead. We were made for love, but still feels like we're kind of surrounded by selfishness. And sometimes that selfishness is coming out of our own hearts, right? We're created for a personal relationship with God, but it feels like we're very far away from him. So what do we do about that? We're made for interactive relationships with one another, but now we're unsure how those should look. See, when you detach from the purpose of life altogether, then the mechanics of life, how life is supposed to go, suddenly there's no answers to those important questions, and you're kind of left with like, well, how do I feel today? What do I think I want? And there's no real bearings, all right? And I feel like that provides that offers so much stress and pressure in our world today, where people feel like they have to self-define, try to figure out who they are, never quite sure. When you rest in what God has made and you recognize his purpose for your life, there's so much joy. There's so much completion and wholeness that comes as a result of that. Okay, so a couple more principles, and then we'll turn to the New Testament and see how Jesus rescues us from ourselves. All right, a person's identity as a male or female is directly connected to how they express the image of God. So we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. It's not really a surprise that if we're separated from God, we start growing more separated and starting to be a little bit more confused about why he did make us male and female. We start to wonder things like, well, why am I or who am I made to be? How would I even know if I'm getting it right? How am I supposed to act and who cares? So if you're a guy, are you supposed to act like super tough and masculine, or are you supposed to be nicer to people? If you're a woman, is it just cultural conditioning? Is it just whatever your parents did, you follow that? Or is there some sort of actual answer to the question about who you're supposed to be? We start wondering things like, how should I treat the opposite sex? And says who? Like, are there some sort of moral standards or not really? Is it just up to what works for society or what feels good to you? Maybe we should just follow our feelings. I feel like that's such a difficult place to end up. But when you detach your understanding of life from God who created you, that's really all you end up left with. Because if there isn't some sort of purpose for why you're made, then the only thing that feels real are just your feelings. And so that's where you start to struggle. And you say, well, I don't even know how to feel. I don't even know if I feel. I'm not even sure if I feel the same as I did yesterday or today or tomorrow. What do I do? And all that confusion, all that struggle is something that Jesus can help you navigate, right? And that's the good news today. Here's what Paul wrote. He was talking about the whole world in many different ways. He said, wow, they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and they've hardened their hearts against him. And if we're honest here in this room, every one of us could look at that verse and go, yeah, that's kind of part of my story too, that I've had a hard heart. I've been one of the people wandering from the life God gives. But for those of us who follow Jesus, we say, thank you, Jesus, for rescuing me from myself and setting me on the right course. Now I'm working through things with that reference point of who God made me to be. All right, a couple things that we'll cover in the weeks to come that I think just kind of help define why this is such a challenge, even right now in our culture. Like we all know, just self-identity is a huge challenge for all of us, especially the younger you get. It seems like the more challenging this issue is. Here's what happens. When you don't have a reference point of who God made you to be, you start looking at who you are, especially your identity, your biological sex, your gender, and we're tempted to, first of all, downplay it. Say, well, maybe it just doesn't matter. I'm not really sure if those distinctions even count for anything anymore. Some people misuse it, right? They'll sort of take what they've been given as a man or a woman and they use it for their own purposes, their own power, their own pleasure without any reference to God. Some people exaggerate it. Like maybe they're trying to overcorrect. They're trying to figure things out. Some people resent it. Like they really do look in the mirror and they just think, I don't like who I am. I don't like how I'm built. I don't like what I look like. I don't like the gender I am. I don't like how I feel. And so they struggle and they actually sometimes might even blame God for that. Like, God, why did you, it seems like you made a mistake here when you put me together this way. Some people in their, when they face this challenge, they think, well, I'm going to redefine things. Like I know culture and society and maybe even the Bible says something, but I'm going to try to build my own pathway here to understanding all this and I'll define things the way I feel like they should be defined. That gets pretty confusing when there's millions of people all defining things differently. Some people would say, I think I'm going to modify some of this. Like, I don't like who I am, and so I'm going to use whatever science offers to try to change myself. Other people just outright reject it. Say it's, and I would say it's probably even less about rejecting themselves. It's more about rejecting God, just saying, I'm going to do life my way, and I don't want to think about what God would say about that. So, a lot to untangle, right? A lot of challenges here. To embrace our true identity, we have to first go back to the root issue, and that is our broken relationship with God. That goes for all of us, right? No matter what your testimony it is, or your testimony, no matter what your challenges are in life, every single one of us starts from this position. We're all children of Adam and Eve, part of that human family that fell away from God's presence. And so all of us with that broken relationship with God are going to struggle in a lot of different ways with who we are and why we are and what we're supposed to do. And that's why there's hope in Jesus. That's why we're celebrating today, because what Jesus did when he came to this world is offered us a way to go a new direction, to not being stuck in the cycle of sort of selfishness and living by feelings and trying to figure everything out on our own. Instead, we can be restored to God. So for that, I'd like you to turn in the Bible to Romans 5, where we see a connection here. If you're saying, how did Adam and Eve come up on Easter Sunday? You'll see it here in Romans 5, where Adam and Jesus, like what's the link between those two? There's a huge difference between them, obviously, but they represent something similar in that they start an era for us as human beings. Look at verse 12 of chapter 5. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. It was not counted as sin because there was not yet a law to break, but still everyone died. Like no one was holy. Everybody was falling short of God's purposes. It says from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment from God as Adam did. Now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of this one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. Kind of like when a building or a house gets condemned, somebody puts a sticker on it and says, hey, you can't use this. It's not safe for what it was intended to be. That kind of happened to humanity, right? We're all not able to live for what we were designed to live for. He says, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. And we all know that. But wow, even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So amazing truth there, right? That Jesus came to our confused, dysfunctional world and he gave us he gave us somewhere to go next, a way to have faith to believe that there could be a different future. He reversed the cycle of dysfunction and death that had plagued humanity since the beginning. And then as we enter into a life with Jesus, here's some of what we get to experience. I love this verse. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. So why do we celebrate on Easter? Why are we so excited about Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, rising again? It's because in the process of doing that, he opened this door for any one of us who would have faith to be able to be restored to our relationship with God. So who you were made to be in the beginning, who all of us were made to be, is now possible again if we have faith in Jesus. Peter wrote about it this way. He said, "All praise to God. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now we live with great expectation." So your hope for being whole, for being everything God made you to be, for living the abundant life that Jesus died and rose again to provide, your hope is found in Jesus. It's not in the mirror. It's not inside yourself. It's not with one more attempt. Your hope is in Jesus. Now, a lot of people would say, I realize that takes faith. I don't know if I have that faith. I thought I would give you some statements to think about what faith looks like. If you were going to say, Lord, I'd like to live my purpose in life. I'd like to understand who I am and what you called me to be. And I want to start walking that direction. How would I do it? What would it sound like if I made a decision like that? Okay, so here's what those faith statements would be. You have to kind of decide, are these statements I could make if I'm ready to go in God's direction here? Okay, so one statement would be, I believe that God made me, loves me, and defines me. So do you believe that? Are you willing to believe that? Say, Lord, I realize that lots of people go lots of different directions. I've gone lots of different directions in my life. But for today, right now, Lord, I'm going to choose to believe you, your purposes. You made me, you love me, you define me. So much freedom in deciding that. I believe Jesus died for my sins to rescue me from evil. So you say, all the darkness of the world, all the evil that lives inside my own heart, all the pride, the lust, the greed, the selfishness, Jesus died to pay my sin debt for all of that, to rescue me from that kind of life so that I could be a different person, so that I could be restored to a relationship with God. It's an amazing thing, right? I believe he rose again to defeat death and to give me the gift of life. So somebody who has faith is saying that, saying, Lord, I am trusting now that the new kind of life, which is really the original purpose of life, the new kind of life, wow, that, Lord, is something you're bringing to me. And it's because Jesus rose from the dead that that is possible for us to believe in. And then lastly, today I choose to follow him so that he can renew me and transform me. This is like the first baby step on a long journey. Now, the day you decide to follow Jesus, do all of the challenges of life disappear? No. Do you suddenly become perfect, like your morality is all, everything's good? No. Do all the things you're confused about go away? No. You look in the mirror, are you going to suddenly be thrilled with who you are and have no challenge? Well, no, not of course. Of course, there's lots of growth, there's lots of transformation, there's lots of a process here. But the first step on that journey toward the new life, toward the life you're made for, is to put your faith in Jesus and start following him. Start walking his way instead of your way. It's really doing the opposite of what Adam and Eve did when they left God's way and went their own way. You're kind of going the other direction. Say, Lord, I repent from all that. I want to now follow you instead of doing it on my own. Okay, two verses I want to send you out with that are so encouraging when I think about the purpose of this holiday, how it connects to our identity as human beings, and what God wants to do in our lives as we follow him. The first one is here, Romans 5:11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Wow, thank you, Lord, for that. We didn't deserve it. There's nothing we could do to earn our way into that. It's not just like the holy few get to do that and everybody else on the sidelines. No, this is wide open to anybody who would have faith in Jesus. Okay, the Apostle Paul prayed this prayer, which I think is so powerful. It's so encouraging for us right now. He said, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Like, I don't even understand the level of power it would take to raise someone from the dead. That is miraculous at every level, right? And yet that power, the same power that pulled Jesus out of the tomb, is the power that God can bring to bear in your life to change you, to transform you, to help you walk forward, to give you the hope in the future that you're wishing for, so that you can walk with confidence to know who you are, who you're made to be. It all starts with restoring your relationship with your Creator. So I wonder if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute, just to take a little bit of time to reflect. Easter's a busy day, right? For a lot of us, we're going to head on from here and get wrapped up in all sorts of festivities and people visiting and food to prepare. And in just this moment right now, just take a deep breath and give ourselves a little bit of space to think, to reflect, to pray. Lord, would you help my friends, my brothers and sisters here in this room, help all of us to hear your word in our own heart. Lord, who did you make us to be? And how do you want us to walk with you? Lord, thank you so much for your mercy, for the grace and love that you pour out in our lives. Thank you for looking at all of us on this planet with all of our faults, all of our failures, all of our sins, all the evil, and still loving us and being willing to come here and become one of us, take the penalty from us and for us for all of our wrongdoing, and then, Lord, to defeat our greatest enemy, to allow us to have new life with you, to defeat death. Lord, what an amazing miracle that is. Help us, Lord, as we think about what it means to be a person of faith, knowing that that is the first step on a journey of being whole. Lord, what's the next step for me? Today, Lord, we dedicate this time to celebrate you coming out of the grave and defeating death and giving us a hope and a future. We don't want to rush past that. We are so grateful for all you've done, and we're grateful for what you are doing. Lord, would you help us in the weeks ahead as we open up your word and we study some difficult things, some tough things, some countercultural things. Help us to have hearts filled with love and openness and compassion. Help us to see your word for what it says and how it can apply directly to our lives. And I pray for every man, every woman in this room, Lord, that they would be able to live the abundant life that you died to provide for them, and they would experience life as it was meant to be. Thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.